How's everyone doing this morning? I certainly want to echo the sentiments of Brother Flowers and let all of our visitors know that you are our honored guest, and we certainly want you to feel at home. We do recognize that you could have been somewhere else on this morning, and we certainly want to invite you to ask any questions that you may have regarding my lesson on this morning. As the Church of Christ, we do not profess to have all the answers, but one thing we do know is where to find the answers. And so between myself and the leadership and the members here, we will do our very best to give you a Bible answer for any Bible question that you may have. If you have your Bibles, our lesson on this morning will be coming from the book of Psalms. The chapter is 13. The book of Psalms, chapter 13. For the sake of the lesson and its contents, I'm just going to read it very quickly. It's only six verses. David records these words: "How long wilt thou forget me, O Lord? Forever? How long wilt thou hide thy face from me? How long shall I take counsel in my soul, having sorrow in my heart daily? How long shall my enemies be exalted over me? Consider and hear me, O Lord, my God. Lighten my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death. Lest my enemies say, I have prevailed against him, and those that trouble me rejoice when I am moved. But I have trusted in thy mercy. My heart shall rejoice in thy salvation. I will sing unto the Lord, because he has dealt bountifully with me." And for a little while, I'd like to speak to you from the topic, from perplexity to praise. From perplexity to praise. Here we find David in a state of bewilderment. He's somewhat confused, and he's confounded, believing that God has forgotten him. This book, Psalms, as a matter of fact, the Hebrew title is Book of Praise. The English was derived from the Greek pious songs or music of string instruments. If you've ever studied the Book of Psalms, you will realize that the Book of Psalms are intimately personal. And they explore the realm of human feelings from deep despair to ecstatic delight. You'll find that many of the authors are writing from a place of earnest pleading to God for protection, all the way to jubilant praise for deliverance. And I don't know about you, but I can relate to David as I look at these six verses. I notice in the first two verses that he feels somewhat neglected by God. The things that he's going to, and the Bible doesn't specify, is actually taking a mental toll on him. And the very fact that he says, "How long will you forget me, God, forever?" The language denotes, when you see forever, a certain type of finality or completeness. There's been times in my life when I've been going through trials and tribulations where it just felt like God wasn't answering quick enough. I don't know about you. There's been times in my life where I just felt like that I was praying day in and day out and night and day and waiting on the Lord for a solution. And sometimes when you're in the midst of that storm, it feels like the rescue can never come fast enough. Many of you know I'm from the state of California, my family and I, and although sometimes earthquakes may only last 6 or 7 or maybe 10 seconds, it feels like it's minutes that you're in that state of terror and fear. And so sometimes, whether it's relationships that we're going through, whether it's situations in our jobs, maybe it's being in between jobs. I've been there. And it seems like, you know, no one is calling you back for an interview. And you've interviewed, but no one is calling you back for a second interview. And you just kind of feel all alone. You feel like God has maybe forgotten you. That's where David is right now. David is saying in verse 1 and 2, "How long will I have to contend with this problem? And not only that, Lord, how long will I have to confide in myself and take counsel in myself? God, I'm crying out to you. I need you. I need you to answer this for me. I need you to fix this problem for me." But it's not coming quick enough. And we even see some bit of a little selfishness here in verse 2 when David says, "How long will my enemies be exalted over me?" I think sometimes we get caught up in life looking at the wrong things. And we're going to see a transition here in David's prayer to God, going from a state of more a little selfishness, like, what about me, O Lord? I don't know about you, but I've been there. I've been in situations where I know God is good. I know God has delivered me time and time again. I know he's never let me down. I know he's faithful. But sometimes I feel like questioning God, well, why is this happening to me? For those of you who may be in sales, like myself, and I've heard Brother Johnny refer to it, sometimes in sales, you may feel like, well, I'm doing everything I've been trained to do. I'm doing my presentation. I'm following up, but I'm not being able to close enough sales. And you might question God. And I got news for you. It's okay to question God. What we must do is remember that our posture when we approach God must be that of humility. And that's what we find, that David begins to transition, but he does say. And also, we have to keep in mind that it's not, more times than not, if not always, it's not God that's not doing his part that's keeping him from helping us in our time of need. It's not necessarily God that's not doing his part that's allowing us to stay in that storm a little bit longer than we would like to stay in that storm. As a matter of fact, the prophet Isaiah, on one occasion when he was reproving the children of Israel, he recorded in Isaiah chapter 59, beginning with verse number 1, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened. It's not that he can't save you. It's not that his ear is so heavy that he cannot hear you, but it's your iniquities," he says, "that have separated between you and your God. It's your sins that have hid his face from you, that he will not hear you. For your hands are defiled with blood," the Bible says, "and your fingers with iniquity, and your lips have spoken lies, and your tongue has muttered perversiveness." What are you saying, brother preacher? What I'm saying is, I can't blame God if the balance in my bank account is not what I want it to be, if I've been a poor steward over what he's already given me. I can't blame God if I don't seem to have enough money to meet my obligations, if the money that he already blessed me with, I'm not using in a wise and spiritual manner. And so we have to oftentimes step back and look, and that's what we'll see that David starts to do here in these short six verses. You know, sometimes we wonder, why are all my relationships not going the way I necessarily want them to go? You know, single females, you might say, well, you know, all men are dogs, you know. And the reality is, it may not necessarily be that all men are dogs. It may be that sometimes the decisions that we make in choosing our men, we could have consulted God a little bit more. And it's the same thing for men. See, when I wanted to get married around 26, when I wanted to be in a relationship and begin to have a family, I asked God to give me the wife that he felt was appropriate for me. I asked God to bless me with a God-fearing woman that would be a good mother to my children, that would love him more than she loved everything else. And it was at that time that he blessed me with that, and she was made just for me, so different than all the other women that I had ever had relationships in my life where the relationship didn't necessarily end the way that I wanted it to. Does that make sense? So what we have to understand is sometimes it's our actions. Sometimes it's how we live our lives that God is not necessarily pleased with us, so he may be allowing us to go through that storm for a little bit of time. In Proverbs chapter 14, verse 1 and 2, the Bible teaches us that man that is born of woman, his days are short and full of trouble. Well, I had an opportunity to study that word on one occasion, trouble, and it has something to do with storm. And if you just keep on living, maybe you could attest now that either you have had storms in the past, or either you're currently in a storm, or chances are you're heading for a storm. I don't know anyone in this life who's had a peachy, keen life with no problems. I know we dress up, brothers and sisters. I know we look good. I know we smell good. I know we drive nice automobiles. But I believe that there's some people here right now that are sure enough dealing with some issues. And maybe they're not in your immediate family, but maybe they're in your extended family, or with your siblings, or with your mom, or with your dad. There's death taking place right now. Congregation where I used to attend, there's two deaths. One deacon, his mother passed on Tuesday, Wednesday. Last night, another one's father passed. So people are going through storms. We put on brave faces. We smile. We shake hands. But the reality is, I know, I've been on this earth long enough to know that all of us at some point have dealt with some things that had us on our knees begging God to please see us through this situation. And I also know that trouble has made a deal with the post office. Regardless of where you live, whether it's California or North Carolina, trouble always seems to find its way to our doorstep. And so what we have to understand here as we continue, that David goes from this state of perplexity to now in this prayer, we look at the prayer of David. Look at verse number 3. He says, "Consider and hear me, O my God." Now he starts to transition to a more of a state of humility. Now he's just saying, "God, just hear me. Just try to understand where I'm coming from." He says, "Hear me, and O God, light my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death." Okay, so again, as opposed to this accusatory type language in verses 1 and 2, now he's more transitioning to a state of humility and saying, you know what, I have no right to approach God that way. Considering the fact, brothers and sisters, that we're talking about David here. We're talking about a liar, an adulterer, a murderer. Do y'all not remember that David is the same man that had Uzziah killed and took his wife Bathsheba for his own personal gain? So we have to understand that, again, God has been good to us. If you're sitting here right now under the sound of my voice, you have to be honest with yourself and say, God has been good to me. Some of us have not only children, but grandchildren and great-grandchildren. And I don't know about some of us, but I know that my perception of life now and my perspective at 44 is much different than at 24. Now my prayer is, Lord, give me long life with my wife and bless me to have some grandchildren one day, and maybe great-grandchildren. Preferably I'll have daughter-in-laws first before the grandchildren come. But it is a prayer of mine that let me see my legacy, Lord. Let me have some more gray hairs on top of my head. And when you're young, you don't always think like that. So we have to understand that he's saying, you know what, at any point in time, whether it was running from Saul, whether it was the terrible sins he committed when he had or committed adultery with Bathsheba, God could have taken David away, but he let him live and he delivered him. And so we notice in this prayer, David begins to transition. And in verse number 4, he says, verse number 5, he says, "But I have trusted in thy mercy. My heart shall rejoice in thy salvation." Here we kind of notice David starting to come to his senses. David is starting to realize, you know what? This God that I'm speaking to is the same God that in times past I have attached myself to, I have confided in, I have relied on for safety and protection. That's what it means to trust in the Lord. He said, this same God is the one that has showed me mercy in the past. He's kept from me what I actually deserve for the sins and the deeds that I have done. You all know that God's mercy is him not giving us what we truly deserve. Grace is him giving us something we don't deserve. We know that when we're late on the car payment, some of us, we're late. They have the right to come get the car, but there's a grace period. So they're giving you something you really don't deserve. That's why it's called a grace period. But mercy is God not giving us what we do deserve. And all of us at some point in time have deserved to die. All of us at some point in time have fallen short of the glory of God. And so David starts to understand. He says, "But I have trusted in thy mercy. My heart shall rejoice in thy salvation." And here again, talking about perspective, it's hard for me to get upset if I'm not driving what I may want to drive, but I do have a car. It's hard for me now that I'm more mature to get upset that I may not have the type of shoes that I want to wear, but I have feet. Does that make sense? And so what we have to really realize is that God has in the past dealt bountifully with each and every one of us. There's many times that we've neglected God. There's many times that we have been selfish with God. There's many times that we have forgotten about God's goodness and chose to go our own path and do what we just wanted to do. And so when David realizes that I need to change my tone here, I need to change my perspective, he says, "God, you have dealt bountifully with me." And here's the interesting thing, brothers and sisters, if we flip all the way over to the New Testament in Philippians, look at Philippians chapter 4. I mean, here, I don't know if Paul referred to the transcript of David's writing in Psalms, or is this just something that divinely was consistent with how we as Christians ought to see things. In Philippians chapter 4, beginning with verse number 4, Paul says, rejoice in the Lord always. He says, celebrate in the Lord. And he felt it was so important and so compelling that he says it again. He says, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Look at verse number 6. Be careful for nothing. Paul says, don't worry about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with what? With thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. I've learned in my short 44 years of life that the way I ought to approach God first and foremost is with thanksgiving in my heart. We can begin to thank him now, and we wouldn't have enough tongues to thank God for all of the wonderful blessings. Both my sons were born premature. One of them was only 3 pounds. Look at them now. You couldn't tell. They eat everything in sight. But that's God. That has nothing to do with me. And I remember praying in the nursing room, like, God, please allow my son to live. You know, Avery was stillborn. He wasn't even moving. God, please allow my son to live. It took like what seemed like an eternity for him to take his first breath and actually let out a noise. So God has been good to us. You know, he's been so good to each and every one of us. And Paul says, you know what? Whatever you want from your father, whatever you feel like you desire, go to him in prayer. Here's the beautiful thing about it. God already knows what we desire before we even ask him. We're not dealing with a God that's not omnipresent and omniscient. He knows everything that we want, but he wants us to have enough faith and belief and trust in him to get on our knees, humble ourselves, and ask him, and without worry. What I found in my life is worrying won't pay not one bill. Worrying won't get me the job. Worrying won't fix those cankerous relationships that I may be having at work. So what's the point? He says, pray about it. Don't worry about it. And when you pray, pray with a sense of thanksgiving. And in verse number 7, it says, in the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ. When I look at Psalms chapter 6, it seems to me that that's what happened with David. He was in a state of bewilderment. He was in a state of perplexity. He was confused. He didn't understand why God was not meeting his needs quick enough, whatever they were. But he began to realize, you know what? I can't be this selfish. God has already been good to me in the past. He's taken care of me. And then finally, in verse number 6, he says, I will sing unto the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me. Brothers and sisters, God has dealt bountifully with each and every one of us. You look around the world. I'm a big fan of CNN. I know some people believe it's constantly negative news, but I just like to be enlightened about what's going on around the world. And there's many people who don't have clean water. They can't take multiple showers a day. They don't have a plethora of clothes and food to choose from. They're just wishing someone would help them. God has been so bountiful. To live in America is a blessing when you consider all things. And so he's dealt so bountifully with us. We ought not to feel, and I know it's hard for children, and as a child, you know, most children feel like, well, I'm being made to go to worship. Well, as a mature Christian, I don't know about you, but I get excited on Saturday that on the next day I get to go to worship. I get to come and praise God. I get to come and sing with you all and pray and hear Brother Adams and or whoever's preaching deliver a word from God. It brings me great consolation. It brings me great comfort. It helps me forget about worship was designed to get our mind off of all the temporal things that we see, all the worries of this world, and put our focus on him. And so I hope this helps that, you know, looking at what David is, that's how we should look at it. I know there are times when we say, God, why is this happening to me? Why did I lose my mother and my father? Why can't I find a job? You know that I have financial responsibilities to meet. Here's what I know. God is faithful, and he cannot lie. And so all you have to do is hang on to his everlasting and unchanging hand and knowing that your help is on the way. If you're here this morning, and you know, this is somewhat making sense, but you would really like to enjoy that intimate relationship with God, knowing that he has the power to save you. You know, David said, I will rejoice in my salvation. which means his deliverance, his rescue. As Christians, we have been delivered from a state of death, Ephesians chapter 2. We have been raised up in a newness of life. We have been made to live again in Christ Jesus. And if you're not a member of the body of Christ, we invite you this morning to sit down and explore with us, how do you become a member of the body of Christ? The gospel says that Jesus lived, he died, he was buried, he rose again the third day. God raised him from the dead according to the scriptures, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 through 4, so that we may have eternal life. If you believe that story, you are now a candidate for baptism. And so if you hear it and believe it, belief means we do something about it. You know, James said it's one thing to believe. The devils believe that there's a God and they tremble. But faith without works is dead. When you believe that something is real, you do something about it. And the Bible teaches us in Mark chapter 16, verse 15 and 16, that, you know, go out and preach the gospel. Them that believe and is baptized, what? Shall be saved. In Acts chapter 8, around verse 37, when Philip was having a conversation with the Ethiopian eunuch, the Ethiopian eunuch said, well, here's water right here. What doth hindereth me from being baptized? What did Philip say? If you believe in your heart, there's nothing stopping you. And the Bible teaches us that the chariot was stopped at that point. Both of them went down into the water, and he was baptized, going on his way rejoicing. So if you hear it and believe it, the next step is just repenting of your sins. Repentance is not hard. It's simply having a change of mind and a change of heart that I will no longer live a life that's contrary to what the Bible teaches. I'm going to believe what God says, enough to obey it. I'm done with having things my way. I'm done with saying this is my life. I can do what I want to do. You're going to let Christ be the driver in the vehicle of life that you're riding in. And you're going to follow his instructions. You confess Jesus Christ as the Son of God, Romans 10, verses 8 and 9, and that he actually died for our sins. Not only is he the Son of God, that he is God. And then you're baptized. The water's ready. The elders and deacons are ready. The question, are you ready? Jesus is calling you. He's saying, now is the time. I know we see things on TV that just say you can accept Jesus into your life. That is false doctrine. The Bible teaches us that we are all children of God, Galatians 3:27, for as many of you have been baptized into Christ, have put on Christ. And we need our sins to be removed. We need our sins to be washed away. That's what baptism does. And so if that's your desire, to have that relationship with Christ, to be one of his children, we invite you to do that. If you stand a guilty distance from God, you are a member of the body of Christ. Hey, it happens to all of us. We're not perfect. We never will be. We should be moving closer and closer to a state of maturity in Christ. But if you need prayer, and you know, the fervent prayers of the righteous avail us much, and maybe you've been praying and things are not turning around, ask your brothers and sisters to pray for you. We will. Ask us to help you. Ask us to forgive you if you sin. We will, because we all stand in need of forgiveness. Whatever your desire is, we want to give you an opportunity to do so as we together stand and sing the song of invitation. Come to thee, O Lord. Come to thee, O Lord.